Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and then 13 through 26. And I read this portion of God's word in Jesus' name. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Let us bow for prayer. Lord, hundreds of years ago, nearly 2,000 years ago, the Galatians were being confused. They were turning from their freedom that they had in Christ into legalism, thinking that they would have to keep the law once again. And not only would they have to, but that they thought they could by their own power. Through the Apostle Paul, you gave strong warnings and exhortations to continue trusting in Christ, walking in the Spirit, being guided by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, these are exhortations and warnings that we need to be reminded of even today. We know that we have the sinful world around us. We know that we have Satan, who is our enemy, the enemy of our souls. But Lord, we also have our sinful nature, our flesh, that tempts us to do what is wrong, to do what is contrary to your will. Help us to realize the victory that belongs to each believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give us more and more a hatred of sin and a love and a delight in what is good and pleasing to you. Lord, we ask your blessing upon each one of us this morning now as we look into your word. Be our teacher, be our guide, show us your will, and help us to see your Son. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When I lived in Michigan, serving as a pastor there, I had an opportunity and privilege to be able to lead the Tuesday night Bible study at jail. It was like no other Bible study I've ever led, let me assure you and guarantee that. There were some men that were there, not because they wanted to go to Bible study, but they wanted to get out of their cell at the county jail. Life was boring. Anything was better than sitting in your cell, even going to a Bible study. And some of the men were very hostile, especially at first. They didn't want to hear what the Word of God said. And how exciting it was to see as some of those same men would say, "Pastor Dave, I've been reading in Psalms and I've got some questions. Can I ask you?" Of course you can ask me. I love those kind of questions. Some of them did work around the jail, maintaining the grounds of the jail property, and they got out a little bit early. Not one of the men that I got to know in the time that I'd been working with at jail, not one was ever offered early release that would say, no, I'm just going to stay here. We like our freedom, don't we? We crave our freedom as we approach the 4th of July. We celebrate our independence, our freedom as a nation. Think about the Israelites after more than 400 years of slavery. As they were wandering through the wilderness, some of them were thinking, oh, we're missing all that good food that we had. Almost the idea, you know, life really wasn't that bad, was it? They were slaves. They were slaves. They missed the leeks and the onions, but God was providing for their needs daily. Every single day, God was providing for their needs. Even after God showed his power and his deliverance, bringing them out of Egypt into the promised land, still many times of grumbling and complaining. Oh, I miss the food. I miss Egypt. How much more for believers in the churches of Galatia who had heard the gospel, who had heard the good news about Jesus, that their sins were forgiven because of what Jesus had done. They had received that gift. They were rejoicing in that gift. And in a very short time, they were being taught by teachers that were distorting the gospel and pointing them back to the law. Oh, yeah, it's faith in Jesus, but you also have to do this and this and this. If you compare Romans and Galatians, the same major things are taught. For those who are in men's Bible studies, we've gone over this a little bit. The same main doctrine, justification by faith, is being taught. But the tone in Galatians is different because it's not merely explaining it the way Paul does to the Romans. But the Galatians were leaving the gospel, leaving and giving up their freedom in Christ to go back into the law, to go back into legalism. And Paul said, I'm astonished that so quickly you're turning from him who saved you and going back to works of the flesh. He asked the question, who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you? Not literally, but the idea that they were so easily and so quickly deceived by false teachers. As we get into chapter 5, there's a lot here. There's more than I have time to cover. But I would encourage you to look through. And obviously the works of the flesh, as we see here, they're not pleasant things to think about. But you know what? If you open up the Curry Pilot, if you open up one of the bigger newspapers, and you compare the list of the works of the flesh and what's going on around town or in our state or in our country, you're going to say, wow, that looks pretty similar. Looks pretty similar. Seems like it gets more and more similar as time goes on. Starting with verse 1, you have been set free in Christ. You have been set free in Christ. Most of us have not known what it's like to be a slave. Some of us who have lived from early childhood trusting in Christ don't always know what it's like to be in bondage to sin. Can all of us struggle with sin? That part is common to each and every one. But there may be some here that later in their life is when they were converted and brought to repentance and faith in Christ. And you look at your life before Christ and you say, I don't want to go back there. I never want to go back there. And I love to hear testimonies either of of what God has done since your youth or what God has done later in your life. Always encouraging to me to hear of freedom that we have in Christ. We're told here, stand firm in that freedom. Stand firm in that freedom. It's not a, well, I don't know, it's kind of nice to be free in Christ, but I kind of like having the law and that legalism, and it just gives me security and something to fall back on. No, no. We're told to stand firm in that freedom. Do not submit again to slavery. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Imagine someone being released, someone being freed. Then after a couple weeks saying, you know what, I think I want to go back. Back to jail, back to slavery, back to bondage. That's not where we want to go back. Jumping over to verse 13, you were called to freedom in Christ. You were called to freedom in Christ. A freedom. A forgiveness. A confidence in life. I know other things can give us confidence, but confidence before a holy God. Being able to claim the promise that we can come boldly before the throne of grace because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. You were called to freedom in Christ. And we're warned here, do not misuse your freedom. Your freedom in Christ is not for you to say, okay, well, I'm free. It doesn't matter what I do. I'll live any old way that I want. No, that's a misuse of freedom. That's giving up your freedom to go into bondage once again. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the sinful nature or for the flesh, but rather use your freedom properly. And here's a little twist. Use your freedom through love. Serve one another. Act as a slave to one another in the body of Christ. Well, wait a second. That doesn't sound like a lot of freedom. You're free to love your neighbor. You're free to serve. Not because you have to, not because you're afraid of punishment, but because in Christ, we're able to love our neighbor. And recognize also in our local congregation, if everyone, and I know it doesn't always happen, but if everyone is serving one another, everyone's going to be being served as well. I serve you in this way, you serve me in another way. We work together. Remember, Jesus said in terms of leadership, the Gentiles, the rulers, they lord it over their people. I'm the boss. I'm the king. I'm the governor. I'm in charge here. But he said, not so with you. Whoever wants to be the greatest must be the servant of all. And how did Jesus model that for us? Remember just a short time before his death on the cross, Jesus washed the feet of the disciples because they were too proud to wash each other's feet. Not going to touch his smelly feet. I'm not less important than John or Peter. But Jesus took the robe, wrapped it around himself, washed their feet, said, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. He said, now I, your teacher and your Lord, have given you this example to follow. And if it means literally washing each other's feet, there's maybe a place for that. But to serve one another, to not say, oh, I'm too good to be nice to you. I'm too good to serve you. I'm more important than you. No, it's we serve each other and we treat each other as if they're more important than us. And again, the ideal is, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we each do that. So we're each treating each other as if you're more important than I am, and vice versa. We see that love is the fulfillment of the law. The Galatians were going back to the law in the sense of trying to keep it. And Paul is explaining here, the Apostle Paul, that for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, now we can, for the first time, truly keep the law. And how do we keep the law? We love our neighbor. We show that love for our neighbor, even when our neighbor is not very easy to love. Even when our neighbor is kind of crabby and cranky. Or even when choices are made that are not your preferences. And sometimes it can be little choices that irritate us. Do you want fish or beef? I wanted beef and now we have to... No, we can enjoy whatever we get, whether it's freshly caught salmon, and I've heard that it's good fishing season this year. Whatever God provides for us. But the little things we can yield, and the big things we can yield to one another, as long as it's not compromising God's truth. It's our preferences. It's our opinions. Again, as long as it's not a biblical conviction, not based on what the Word of God teaches, there needs to be flexibility. There needs to be flexibility. We read here, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word or one sentence. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What is God's will for me today as a Christian? To love my neighbor. Who are my neighbors? My family, my coworkers, my physical geographical neighbors in some cases. To love my neighbor as myself in a proper attitude toward myself, a proper attitude of love toward my neighbor as well. And the warning in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Notice the word picture here. It's like wild animals that are going after each other, resulting in the death of one or possibly of both. Again, in the context of writing to churches, either we serve one another, we love one another as Christ has loved us, or we attack each other, cause division. Tear down, tear apart the work of Christ. Going on, we also see that Christ has set us free that we might walk by the Spirit. That we might walk by the Spirit. The Christian has this struggle all of his or her life. And I know some Christians have the idea that once you become a Christian, you are perfect. And I believe positionally in our relationship to God in Christ, we are perfect. That is our justification. But some Christians have the idea that in my day-to-day walk, I am a perfect Christian. And I've heard people say this before, I don't sin anymore. Wow. Except the sin that you just committed by saying, I don't sin anymore, and the pride that goes along with it. Just ask someone's husband or wife or kids, does your dad sin anymore? Does your mom sin anymore? Oh, yeah. You'll get that straightened out in a hurry. Again, in Christ, the believer is perfect. But until heaven, there's still that struggle and that tension. And that struggle and that tension can bring us to the place of discouragement. What's wrong with me? Because I still have thoughts, I still say things, I still do things that I know are wrong, and they grieve me. We still have a sinful nature. We still live in a fallen world, and we still have Satan, our enemy, that attacks and slanders and tempts. The fact that we have that struggle, rather than getting discouraged, is an encouragement. Because it shows that the Holy Spirit is at work in our life, convicting of sin. I may have used this illustration before. Forgive me if I have. But there's a man that was a new Christian. That before he was a Christian, he had such a struggle with his anger and his temper. Then he became a Christian, and things changed quickly and rapidly. But there was a time that he had another outburst of anger. He said, Pastor, what's wrong with me? because that's how I lived before I was a Christian. Now I'm a Christian, and I still struggle with some of those same things. And the pastor said, when you were not a Christian and you would get angry, how do you feel about it? I said, it didn't bother me at all. He said, now that you're a Christian and you have those emotions, how do you feel about it? He said, it bothers me a lot. He said, that shows that the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart and life, bringing that conviction of sin. We confess that sin, we receive God's forgiveness, and we go forward each and every day. The Christian struggle is not, do I walk according to my flesh and by the Spirit? It's not an either or. It is an either or, not a both and. Not to use our freedom as an excuse. Well, you know, God will forgive me anyway, so I'm going to just do this thing that I know is wrong. That's misusing the grace of God. It's at that time we need to be reminded of the law, that we're trampling under our feet the precious blood of Christ by willfully engaging in sin. We can cry out to God even in those moments. Lord, help me in this time of temptation. We're told in verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh or of the sinful nature. Live or walk by the Spirit. That's the normal Christian life. Being guided, being empowered, being filled with God's Holy Spirit. And here's the struggle we see in verse 17. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Here's the tension in the Christian life. We want what is good. We want God's will. But part of us wants to sin. Part of us wants to ignore God's word. Part of us says, you know, on a nice summer Sunday morning, well, do I really need to go to church? Is it really that important? And of course it is. That tension, that struggle between our sinful nature and the Holy Spirit who's working in us. We're told in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Again, that idea of freedom, not under law in the sense of God's condemnation. For the believer, we have the freedom to do what God's law says. We have God's help through His Holy Spirit to live the Christian life as well, to love our neighbor. As we look at briefly verses 19 through 21, we see the works of the flesh. Again, areas that sometimes we say, let's not even say those words out loud. Certainly we don't want to encourage those thoughts or desires in anyone's heart. But we also need that law, that word of law that shows us these things are sin. These things are against God's will. These things are wrong in every situation, in every circumstance, in every culture. We have absolute truth as we look at the word of God. And we see that these are the things that God has said are wrong. These are the things that hurt our neighbor. They hurt our own body as well. Hurt our own soul. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I know sometimes we can hear that list and say, oh, not me, not me, not me, not me. But you know what? There's something on this list that will convict all of us. And I'm glad if you can say, nope, I don't have a check mark by all these. I'm glad of that. But we need to recognize also that in our sinful nature, without the help of the Holy Spirit, that's a normal place to live. It's normal for our non-Christian neighbors and friends and relatives. That's normal. That's where a lot of them are comfortable. But Paul warns that these works are deadly. So they warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live in this way without repenting of their sin. will not see the kingdom of God. Strong words of law. A place that we can turn to as we're discussing sin with our neighbors, as we try and share the gospel with them. Helping them to see, rather than seeing themselves as a good person, which is really normal for so many people. If you ask them, are you basically a good person? Yes, I am. Go through the Ten Commandments. Go through this list of the works of the flesh. And again, you might need to be a little bit more comfortable with some people to be asking them very personal questions. But do you see these things in your life? Yes or no? And people who are self-righteous need to hear law to bring them to the end of themselves, because they will never see their need for the good news of Jesus unless the law brings them to the end of themselves, to the place of fear of God's wrath, to an acknowledgement that I deserve God's punishment for the things that I've done, for the things that I've said, for the things even that I've thought. As we go on to the fruit of the Spirit, much more encouraging, and let's dwell here for a few moments, but the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 through 23, this is the description of that fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and we're told here, and against such things there is no law. You know, you can do all those things and not be arrested, not get a ticket. But it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's when we are trusting in Christ for salvation and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. This is the normal Christian life. Again, there's the struggle, there's the being tainted with sin still because of our sinful nature. But according to our new nature, this is what is normal. This is what is God's will. Not only that we avoid the things that are wrong, but that we do the things that are right. Going on to verse 24, we see that the point, what has already happened to the believers, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If you're trusting in Christ today, you have died to sin. You've died to your sinful nature. Jesus has taken the punishment that you and I deserve upon himself. He's freed us so that we don't have to dwell in sin, that we don't have to continue in sin. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. That is our position in Christ. And that's where we go back to. I died with Christ. I'm a new man. I'm a new woman in Christ. I don't need to live in sin. I don't need to yield to those temptations. We also have an exhortation of what to do and also what to avoid. The exhortation of what to do: if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. To be guided, to be helped and empowered by the Holy Spirit each and every day of our life. He'll give us the strength that we need. He'll give us the power that we need to live the Christian life. Keep in step with the Spirit as he uses the Word of God to teach us and to guide us, to remind us of what is good, what is evil, what we are to do, what we are to avoid. And then in verse 26, we have an exhortation of what to avoid. Let us not become conceited. With each one of us, is that a temptation? You know, I'm a much better Christian than this person is over here. I have all the fruit of the Spirit, and I have no works of the flesh, but this person over next to me sure does. It's not to become conceited as if we can do anything apart from the Holy Spirit, that we can do anything apart from our relationship with Jesus Christ. We can't live the Christian life. We can't love our neighbor as ourselves. To look down on someone and say, you know what, I've reached a plateau that you've never reached in your life, in your walk with Christ. The warning to not provoke one another. We know how to do that in our families, don't we? You know what words you can say to start that whole argument up again? It's one word, one phrase. You're just like your mother. You're just like your father. You're just... whoo. We know the words that can hurt and can provoke. And it can be whether it's in our family, in our church family, and we can say those things. You're one of those people. You're whatever the case may be. It's wrong. It's wrong. Rather than building one another up in love, it's so easy to provoke, to tear down, to slander, to think the worst about our neighbor, rather than to put the most charitable construction. And then the last word of exhortation, what to avoid, avoiding envying one another. You know, that person's life is so easy. I wish I could trade places with them. Or their job is so much better than mine. Or their family life seems so much easier. You've heard the expression, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Have you ever seen cows on both sides of the fence kind of reaching over to the... It looks greener on the other side, whichever side you're on. But the best side of the fence to be on is where God wants you to be. This is a situation that God has allowed me to be in. It may have been some of my foolishness that got me here, but to say at least for right now, I'll accept this as God's will. So if this is God's will, if God has allowed this, what can I learn from it? What is God wanting me to do or learn? Or how is he making me more like Jesus in this situation? And if we're honest with one another, if we let down our guard enough that we can say, here's what I'm struggling with, you'll have people that will say, what? I didn't know you were having those kinds of problems. Or we might say, those kinds of problems too. My senior year in college, there was a men's Bible study for the young men there. And I didn't know about it until many years later. I had been involved in other studies. But one of my friends, who is now a pastor in Kalispell, Washington, he told me our senior year, he said, hey, well, here's some of the guys that get together, and we just talk about some of the struggles we have as Christian men on our campus. And he listed some of those struggles. And it's like, wow, that I didn't know other people had those struggles. But having that time where we can say, here's where I'm at, pray for me. Sometimes it's hard to give that information to other people if we don't trust them, because how are they going to misuse that information? Is it going to be an announcement at church on Sunday? Well, here's Pastor Dave's problem, and I want to let everyone know. Or put your name in that spot. Not becoming conceited, not provoking one another, not envying one another, and we can avoid what we're not to do as we love one another. As we remember who we are in Christ, that we have freedom not to continue in sin, but freedom to do what is right. That forgiveness for our sins. In our families, sometimes you get together with family members in a family reunion. Kind of, you have to love those people because they're related to you. And in the family of God, we don't say, well, I have to love this person because they're related in God's family. We love them because Christ first loved us. We love because God first loved us. And we share that love that God has given us with those around us, especially in our families, especially in our church family, to build up. What if your love tank is empty? The fruit of the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit works in our life as believers, is love, is joy, is peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And sometimes we can say, oh yeah, I need number two. Like you go through a drive-thru. I'll take the number two. I need more joy. I need more kindness. It seems to me that this is a package. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit will accomplish in our lives as we're trusting in Christ, as we're dwelling in God's Word, studying and reading and hearing. May that be true in our lives more and more. May it be true this day and in the days to come. May we never forget that for those who are believers today, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are free. We're free not to go back again, not to go back into slavery, not to go back into bondage, not to go back into addictions, but to enjoy our freedom in Christ, our victory over Satan, our victory over the world, and even the victory over our sinful nature. It's ours in Christ. And we're called to stand firm in that freedom. But even that power to stand firm is the work of God in our hearts and lives. Amen.